hallelujah. Give you all the praise. Give you all the glory. Hallelujah. One more time, would you just lift those hands? Just magnify Him and give Him all the praise. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessings and glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we just worship You. And it's our intent, more than anything else, to bless You and all these things that are said and done. And then to give out the manna that comes from above, only that which You can give. We worship You, Jesus. We glorify You, give You all the praise, for only You and You alone have the words of life and truth. Your Word is truth, so we follow it. So we ask You even now, that Lord, that You'll just blanket this place and our hearts, separate our hearts, our minds, to be sanctified in Your truth. We pray that You'll bring all hearts to rest. Bring all hearts, Lord. Let every diversion of the enemy, every tactic, every wisdom that he has, everything that he would employ even this morning against the saints, we pray that Your wisdom will invade it now. And your mind, Father, will come and interrupt every other mind. And Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Let's start there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Everybody, Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. So the Lord is He's going to speak to us a little bit. I don't think it'll get done this Sunday, but He wants to talk to us about our belief systems, where they come from, how they're made up, where you believe something at and how it takes you over really determines your whole life. You can say, I believe in this, but it's not what you say. It's what you do. And you could have believed the truth at one time and had that sown in your heart and even preached it or taught it to others through testimony. But unless you're living that, then thorn seeds have grown back up and affected you to where that what you really believe is what you're acting out. That's good stuff. You can say, I believe in giving. But if fear is working in your life, and self-preservation, some people call it greed. I'm nicer than that. And he can't get in there and teach you that he'll preserve you and he wants something from you, not for himself, but for your heart, for your life. It's where you're at. So you do with what you got. So if he can get in and penetrate that fear and self-preservation and you can open up your spirit, it's not what you say, it's what you do determines your belief systems. But what your belief systems are is what it's what you're doing. So you can say, well, I can't give now because I don't have anything to give. But if it's wrapped up in fear, if you had $1 million, you still wouldn't be given because you start where you're at. Man, I'm getting a lot of amens. You can say, I believe in prayer. I believe in this message of prayer. I believe in it. You can have a mental ascension to it. But unless it touches your life and you believe it, well, I'm getting to the text here, but we're going to read it together. Unless it becomes something of your heart, you're not really believing it. You can say, oh, I believe in that message. I love that message. My friend, Pastor Bronk, preaches that. I believe it. No, it's when it affects you and you begin to believe it out of your heart. See, I don't have time right now. That's the reason why. No, you believe that. See, your belief systems. The only reason why a man wouldn't take the time to divert or give himself at least to a portion of his day to open up the Scriptures and get along with God is based on what he believes. Well, I believe this will do me good. Well, are you doing it? No. Well, then you don't really believe it. And the only reason why you don't is you don't believe that it really can do what it's been taught to do for you. No, I believe it. No, it's just like with the giving. You say, I don't have enough time right now. No, that's not the problem. You believe it's the problem. Now, not you, but somebody that this tape will go to. No, I don't have time. No, that's what you believe. That's in your belief system. But the fact of the matter is, if I dropped you off next week on a deserted island, no phones, no TV, no internet, no radio, and you had plenty of food and water and everything, you'd be happy. She said she'd be happy. Nobody to bother you. But you know, if you're not praying now, if you had all the time in the world, you'd walk down the beach and flip seashells and count them all week long, or watch the sunset, or figure out what you're going to do when you get home, how you're going to change things. If somebody dropped you off for a week to pray and you're not praying now, you'd only do what your belief system is. And your belief system says, my world's too involved with other things to separate myself. Is this good stuff or what? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I can't make it to church. It's hard. If you lived on the property and you're not coming to church now, you still wouldn't come. Man, you're cutting quick now. I'm talking about our belief systems. What we believe hinders us from doing what we want to do. Man. Do you? I'm not going to ask it. Proverbs 23:1. Now look, let's look at it closely. He says here in verse 1, he says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider. He says, consider diligently what is before thee. Now he's going to give instruction to you, and he's going to talk about this man that he's describing that you're sitting in front of, because he's really going to get to some heart issues here. So he says for us to consider diligently what is before us. Put a knife to thy throat. Ooh. If thou be given to an appetite. He says if you're a gluttonous man. But that's not what he's talking about. The context here is not that you put a knife to your throat as in constraint, so you won't overeat and embarrass yourself in front of this ruler. And when he is talking about a ruler here, we'll find out as we read this proverb, he's talking about any person of influential capacity to go any other direction except in the wisdom of God. And how that the heart is the thing that is the catalyst by which all men are conformed to. It's by the heart. It's what you believe in your heart. It's what you believe in your heart that transforms you. You can say things with your mouth if they're mental ascension, but the bottom line is what conforms your whole life is what you believe down deep in your heart. Hallelujah. Now, we'll get to it later. There is an avenue of God that your words spoken as they join in with your heart can change your whole world. But he says, if you're a man that could overindulge, hold a knife to your throat, if that's what it takes. That you constrain yourself. Why? Because otherwise, you're about to go into the first level of deception. You're about to go into the first level of deception. And he says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. Not that you'd embarrass yourself in front of this guy who's about to persuade you otherwise, but that you yourself put yourself on guard. That's what he's saying here. Why? He says, be not desirous of his dainties. I like the King James here. There, some words that we really don't use anymore, but I'm sure there's other translations that say it maybe more our vernacular. But he says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. What does he say? It's deceitful. Deceit means deceiving, doesn't it? The word deceit means deceiving. It says, don't get involved in what is set before you, the appearance of these things is set before you, because he said they're deceitful meat. It'll distract you. It's deceiving. What's being set in front of you is an illusion to deceive you, to bring you into something. Look, he says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches, let me back up verse 4. He says, labor not to be rich and cease from thine own wisdom. He's telling you right here that the pursuit of life is not for you to get rich. Now, he wants to bless you. And he really, really would like to make some of you rich for the kingdom's sake. But the fact of the matter is this, that if your pursuit is in riches, then you're already entering into a level of deception that the New Testament says has many snares. Many snares. It's deceitful. He says, so don't let your life be that your life focus is on these things. Now, some of you are aspiring to say, and it's different, God, make me a steward of your riches. But you know, when you really come to that, you really begin to realize none of it belongs to you. Whew, man, you even stop. To some degree, I'm not talking about legalistically, I know what you're talking about, but you stop saying my this and my that to some degree, because you begin to realize this ain't my house. This ain't my car. This ain't my boat. This ain't my land. Excuse my ain'ts. But they all belong to Him. Amen. So he says here, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. May I ask a question? Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? So he says it's just an illusion. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as the eagle towards the heaven. He's saying here, he's not talking about the riches that God establishes. For they're sure and certain. God will give you a wisdom. But when you build anything, by your own wisdom, you can bet it's subject to be destroyed. And you have it one night and the next day, it's like, man, why? I thought I had... No, listen. It's a condition of your heart and where you're going. And when He can get involved in it, the Word says He gives us another place in Proverbs, durable riches. I like durable riches because they're the ones that come from Him. You ever heard of old money? Old money. Old money that's been, it's there. It's not a one off the lotto. You say, if I won the lotto this week, I'd give half of it to the church.
That's why I play it. Not me. That's. And I wouldn't have to put you on a lie detector. I'd just go and say, let me see how, you know, I don't look at your tithing record now, but if you give me permission, I'd say you're giving, because we don't talk so much about tithing. We believe it all belongs to Him. But I'd say, can I, if you want a believability factor, can I see how much? Well, yeah. No. If you weren't, then you wouldn't. No. If I had a million, I'd give half of it. No. It's what you believe in your heart. He says this in verse 6. He says, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. So it's describing this man. This is an evil man that he's describing that you're sitting in front of. Neither desire his deceitful meat as dainties. Now look at verse 7, because it's the heart and soul of what we're speaking about this morning. And we're going to move on to other things next week. For he says, as he, who? The man that you're in the presence of. As he thinketh in his what? In his heart. As he conceives, or as he thinks in his heart, what does it say? So is he. Meaning this, as he is in his heart, or as he thinketh. Now, where is he thinking from? Where? Does it say his mind here? No. He's talking about something much more intimate, much more deeper. He says, as he, this man that you're sitting in front of, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So in other words, what you're hearing and what you're seeing is not a representation of who this man is. And this verse goes on to describe this. It says, as he, this man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this is what he says to you. He says to the man sitting there, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He's saying this as in to say, hey, we're sitting in a comfortable, righteous setting here, and I'm one with you, and we're in covenant together. Eat and drink, enjoy. But the Bible says that in trying to get this across to you, that what is said in front of you is deceitful. Why? Because it's supposed to spin a web in your thoughts and say, man, this looks good. I'd like to have this. And while you're talking to him, you're already running ahead and trying to figure out the day of your appointment of how to get rich, because you say, is this riches? Well, I'd like to have a lot of this. Is this what rich people eat off of? Are you talking about this steak and lobster here? This is what you get anytime you want it. You don't have any price tags that you have to pay attention to. And this guy's sitting across from you, and it says, hey, that's right. We're one. We're brothers. We're together in this. And we're walking in fellowship with God. Eat and drink, enjoy. This is all from the Lord. God's blessed my table. God's blessed my table. But he says, his heart is not with you. In other words, there's a deception in his heart. He's not in covenant with you. He's not leading you down the right road of truth. But what he's doing is he's sowing a net of deception for you to believe that this is the essence of life. This is what you're supposed to be pursuing. And he says, so eat and drink. But he says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not according to his words. He's saying these words to you. Enjoy all this, because it's from above. It's from God. But he says, but his heart is not with you. Whew. Glory be to God. You still with me? Because we're going someplace. What you believe in your heart ultimately transforms you. What you allow to sink down deep in the roots of your belief system, your doctrine, that's what conforms you to the image of Christ. It's not what you say, although what you say can be used for your benefit, and that's, we're going to get to that. We're not going to leave that out. But when your mind is the one doing the saying, instead of your heart doing the saying, and you're not letting your heart the real you, the part of you where doctrine is formed, belief systems is formed. He says, as this man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now let's just read just a little bit further in this same chapter. Are you getting anything? He says here, again, verse 6, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. So we said this guy is in, he's in discrepancy against God. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For he, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, saith he. So he's inviting you to enjoy this as if it was something given of God. But his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words. So he says, all this counsel is to nothing. You're going to lose all this counsel. It didn't come from God. And look what he says, remove, and we're going to break this down probably more so next week, but he says, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the field of the fatherless. So what he's saying here, now I can tell you, this whole chapter is really one thought. It'll look like it'll have a variance here in just a moment, but it's really all one thought. Where he's going with you is he's sitting you down at this table and he says, there's a deceitful man in front of you and he's teaching you a lesson in life. It's not what a man sits there and says with his words, but it's what he does. Because even with his words, he can say something, but his heart's not with you. But as a man thinketh. Do you know the summation of your whole life is what you think? You are what you think. You are what you eat. You heard that? They did that thing with that guy, and I hadn't seen it, but they call it supersize. That's right. They took a normal, healthy young guy or whatever, so I haven't seen it all, but I've just heard parts of it, so I might get a little bit of this wrong, but they took a guy that was just real healthy, and they did a experiment with him. Now, I wouldn't want to be the guy that did an experiment with him. But they said for 30 days, you're going to go through fast foods, and you're going to order, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you're going to supersize it. And you can't have anything else. You know, no green foods, and no this, no fruits, no vegetables. You're just going to live for 30 days. And he was a vigorous, healthy, vibrant person. And for 30 days, he drove through the drive-thrus and ordered supersize. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. From what I heard, at the end of 30 days, he was hardly alive. It had so transformed his body into something that he once was not. But what he had become was a wreck. And I don't know what all it began to shut down, but it began to shut down probably his all of his filtering systems. And that's the first step. Because when your filtering systems are clogged and your toxins can't be processed, then they start building up. And when they start building up, then they have no other place to go but begin to attack healthy cells. They attack healthy cells. They become rogue. Toxins become rogue kind of things that go in. And that's where cancer comes from. That's where heart disease comes from. It's sometimes can be a little bit. It sometimes can be a genetic trait. A lot of it is what we've become, what we've eaten. But nevertheless, the example is they took this healthy guy, and in 30 days, they transformed him from something of health into something. I hope to God they were able to reverse it. I wouldn't have been the living experiment. But we are what we eat. We are what we think. The only reason why that I'm not as rich as Sam Walton was when he died, there's just one difference. Well, you weren't born in the right family, or no. It just comes down to one thing: how you think. Because you are the summation of all your thoughts. That's how. Listen, not to over spiritualize things. Do you know how intercessory prayer works? I mean how it works much of the time. You are the summation. God takes you from where you are now and multiplies your thought process. You say, God knows the future. Yes, He does. He knows the future of every individual. But how does He do that? Do you look inside God for a moment? I can tell you how He does it. He can take where you're at right now, where you're sitting, the place that you're in, and all the summation of your thoughts, which ultimately are your belief systems, which is your doctrine. And He can take and He can multiply your thoughts. He can assess them, not you inside yourself, but He assesses them, and He goes to every changing thought, and He can do it before you bat an eyelash. I mean, in just a thousandth and thousandths of a second, God can calculate your ever-changing thought. And you can have every different scenario, and you can say, okay, well, what about if I did this? And God could run to the end of your life and tell you this is where you'll be 15 years from now because you made this decision right now. Isn't it amazing? Well, what if I did this? What if I married Bob? Boom. Here's the end of your life. Here's what if I married, you know, Susie? This is it. Blake, what if I go to, you know, you're following the Lord. What if I go to Bible college? This is it. He can, when He prophesied this morning, He said she'd stand on foreign soil. Well, I know that. I mean, that part I knew, but He joined in. But He said, this part I didn't know. He said, you'll stand on foreign soil past your appointment in that place. So there'll be times in your future as a result of where you're going. That catalyst is going to be something in your thought process which will believe your will build your belief system, which God will use in the future to put you on foreign soil and minister. Well, this is how He does with intercessors. He'll have you pray for somebody. Somebody will go and they'll talk to them, and they'll interject a thought to them. I mean, they were standing on the edge of hell. They were about to walk out of God. And somebody comes and ministers to them, and they receive a thought, and they go home and they start thinking about it, and that thought leads to another, and that thought leads to another, and they begin to mature that thought. And somebody's praying for them. So God is behind it with His anointing. Listen, He cannot, if you understand how God works, He can, but He can't. I'm going to explain that. You got a loved one, they're off in sin, dope, messed up. If He could walk through the wall into their room and say, straighten up, he'd do that. And in some cases, that's been prayed in. But let me tell you His M.O., His mode of operation. The way He works is, this is why Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth labors. Why? Because God gets a hold of somebody, and this is why it takes a process. People call sometimes from out of state or around the world saying, you know, I need help. And I'd say, okay, I'll pray. A lot of times people want help and they want it now. Well, He'll come immediately and give peace. But it takes God a while sometimes to reverse what it's taken people 15 and 20 years to walk into. But this is how He works. He'll send somebody, a preacher or a witness, or somebody that's not even in the family, to begin to interject thoughts. And that person will begin to mature those thoughts. Then the Holy Spirit will come invisibly and minister to that person while they're laying in bed and when they're least expecting it. And they'll begin to believe. They'll think more and more. And that summation will take them down a road. If God could come in and indoctrinate somebody and program them like a computer and put a computer chip in it, that'd be wonderful. He just can't do that. Why? Because He can't supersede somebody's will. But He can invade somebody's will on permission when they begin to think about things and a thought process begins to conform their image of their life to the conformity of Christ. Because we are what we think. Because as we think with our minds and the summation of our heart builds our belief system. As a man thinketh, what happens? His thinking becomes the process of his belief. This is why Jesus said, if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now explain that, okay? He was teaching on doctrine, and he said, be careful what you hear. Be careful what you attain to. In other words, what is being sown into you, what you're hearing, and what you begin to think on, and what you begin to believe. Because he said, if the light that be in you, representing the words that were said, if they be light, if they be doctrine, what he was saying, your belief system, he said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I don't understand that, Jesus. It's pretty simple when you understand what he's trying to say. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and how their leaven would impregnate something in somebody's thought process that was not of God, and it would endanger their whole life, their whole life. And he was talking about, he said, take heed to what you hear. Because what you hear ultimately is going to affect your thinking, and your thinking is going to build your belief system, and you're going to be believing something that's not God. Because when pure light comes, he says, when the light of God's word comes and it's pure, he says, then it illuminates the house. But he says, when the light that you supposed to be light is darkness, meaning when it is tainted with man's understanding and personal beliefs and doctrines that have been sown of devils, he said, when you suppose what you're believing to be light and you conclude it as doctrine, but it's tainted with darkness, he said, how great is that darkness? Meaning this, how are you going to overcome that? Because you're standing where you're standing, believing that what you're believing is from God, but if it's not from God, you're caught. Because you believe it is from God, you won't search it out any further, and so it holds you in garrison as darkness, but it holds you in garrison as truth. You believe it is truth, but it's darkness. So he says, how great is that darkness? He says, it's conforming your whole life. God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for truth. That's good, Father. He says, when those things that you believe as God, and they're not from God, they've spoiled your whole world. And the worst part is, you can't even escape from it because you believe you're standing in God's stead. You believe you're believing what God wants you to believe. Whew. Thank God for praying in tongues. Glory be to God. Jesus. Whew. Thank you, Lord. His disciples came to him and said this. They said, we saw a man rebuking devils, casting out devils. We forbade him. We stopped him. We said, you're not with us. You're not in our group. So don't do it anymore. Jesus said to them, he said, don't ever do that again. He said, no man, and he was talking about in miracles, he said, no man can speak lightly of me and do a miracle in my name. So those that are for us, they can't be against us. And those that are against us can't be for us. But what he was saying, he said, no man can speak lightly of me. What he was talking about is not that you said some frivolous thing about God. He was talking about no man in doctrine could say something lightly concerning who I am and get me to come and do a miracle for them. Why? Not because I wouldn't come. It's because their belief system cancels out who they believe I am. And there's no way that they can get a miracle from the other side when they believe that I won't come and do miracles. Whew. Glory be to God. I was talking to somebody else about this the other day. And I'll preface this. Don't ever not pray for somebody when somebody gives you a prayer request, like they're dying with cancer. Always believe that he's the deciding factor. And if he can, he will. If he can get into their belief system, See, Norval Hayes said this. Cancer didn't kill his mama at 40-something years old. I think it was 40-something. He said cancer didn't kill her. He said the church she went to killed her. He said it's because she believed and she was taught in that church. Her belief systems believed that if God wanted to do this, He could. If He wanted to heal you, He could, but it was up to Him. He said, cancer really never killed anybody. It's what you believe that'll kill you. Amen. Well, I believe in healing. No, it's... See, to go back to what I was saying, and I'm not boasting, and I have to be careful of this because he really always has the final say-so. But most of the time, I can just about tell you when I hear a prayer request if they're going to live or die. When it comes, especially I'm talking about from outside, there I can just about tell you. I don't know if I've ever not known that they're going to live or die. Why? Because if I know what they've been being fed, their doctrine. Now somebody, don't ever stop bringing prayer requests in here from every church in every region, because He's got the final say-so. But I can just about tell you who's going to live or die. Why? Because I can tell you that their belief system, He said, if the light that is in you be darkness, if you've been taught by a good fundamentalist that maybe it just might be God's will that the cancer that you have in your body could be there for a purpose, that maybe God's got a purpose in it, and maybe He will or maybe He won't, you're just going to have to wait to the end and see. Then the believability factor, unless you can go in and root that up and pull that thorn seed out, it's going to kill them. Why? Because even when they say it with their mouth, I believe He's going to heal me. What they've been being fed on, and if they continue to go back to that church and feed and graze there, and then it's told to them again and again that, hey, God's got a purpose in your cancer, it will eventually kill them. And so usually when people say, pray for so-and-so, they've got cancer, would you? And I know they go to a good fundamentalist church, and unless that fundamentalist church is teaching that it's God's will to heal everybody all the time, and then teach the academics of how to walk out of it. See, not that we've arrived, but when there's been at least three I know in here that's evaded death, I could name their names, come right down to it, a couple of them. Even when it strikes here, it's still a war. It's still a fight. It's still not a gimme. But I still don't know, because the choice is up to you, because you got good doctrine in you. And if you walk out the good doctrine, see, now in the revival, here's the difference. In the revival, when there's an aura of glory, it'll transcend even the believability factor that is so lodged in people's minds. You pull a good Baptist person in here, they're dying, they've been taught all their life that maybe God's done away with healing. And they sit there and they're bald from the chemotherapy, and they see a bunch of people get out of wheelchairs. Listen, just that quick, their belief system will change. But that's the revival. We're not there yet. So the best that we can do now is to teach you, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if I had cancer, I'd want to be going here or someplace like it. Sometimes people bring in and pray for, and I don't say anything. You know how I pray? I don't pray most of the time like people ask me to pray. I do pray for their healing. But before he can get to their healing, do you know he's got to go in and change something in their believability factor? He can't just go in with them sitting there saying, well, he may, bless God, this may be for God's will, and I'm not sure if he does this, but oh, I'm welcoming your healing, Jesus. I'm welcome. That's not going to do it. Because one cancels out the other one. Every time they say, I thank you for my healing, but they're saying, I don't know, I'm not sure if he does this all the time. Maybe he's got a purpose. The other one cancels out the other one, and it's a wash. Hallelujah, Jesus. So don't feel bad when you get a report and something inside of you say, oh God, why? That's doubt. Because I just saw that person's funeral. No, a lot of times when you got good doctrine in you, you know that the first thing you got to start praying for is this. He said, no man can do a miracle in my name and lightly speak of me. He wasn't talking about you said something bad against Christ. He was talking about they can't do miracles and talk bad about miracles. And no good fundamentalist would say, well, I don't talk bad about miracles. Jesus said this, when he cast out the devil, and the Pharisees, which were religious, said he's doing that by the prince of the devil. He said, take heed to what you say. Now that's where the scripture comes in. Every idle word will be used against, or you'll take an account, will be given an account. Every idle word. He wasn't talking about, for God's sake, please, he wasn't talking about a good, clean joke, hunting story, or fishing, or a sports, or just a good. Somebody said, that's an idle word. No, don't say that. Read your Bible. He's talking about idle words were anything that you said concerning doctrine in the stead of God, but it was something that you brought forth out like the Pharisees of your own doctrine. And you said, this man's casting out devils by the God doesn't do this anymore. He's got to be casting out devils by devils. And Jesus said, take an account. And I've taught on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit before. It's not even the way most people understand it. He said, they quote that sin will never be forgiven. He wasn't talking about that if you said something about God that you couldn't go back, even the Holy Spirit repent and he wouldn't forgive you. That's not what he's saying, because if that's the purpose, I mean, if that's the doctrine, a lot of people are going to hell. Because a lot of people have said bad things about God. A lot of people are going to hell. In fact, he even said it won't be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. Well, if it just carried the penalty with it that it's a one-time shot, it's over, you can't even repent for it. Well, then why would he even mention the life to come? Why would he even mention that in the world to come, in the life to come? He was talking about in the place over there where you stood, even when you got to heaven, he's saying those things. He said, you could say something about the Son. That's right, because everybody has to accept him as the way, the truth, and the life. But you can get inside of God and still say stupid things like healing's not for today. You know, God's not going to do this. And he said, take heed to your idle words, because you're not going to be able to be forgiven for them in this life if you continue to do them, nor even in the life to come. You still walk into heaven, you're born again, but you're going to give an account. There's going to be a loss of reward. He's not going to be able to overlook what you said about him in this life if what you believed wasn't in concordance with his word. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So somebody will say, I'm believing for my healing. But it's with your heart. Hallelujah. We're having a good time this morning. Yes. Whew. Glory be to God. Well, just a little bit more. We're going to get into this real good next week. He says this. He says, because this is all one thought. He says, for as he thinketh, verse 7, in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart's not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. This counsel will go to nothing. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he despises the wisdom of thy words. And he says in verse 10, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the field of the fatherless. So he's saying here that this guy's heart and his riches is built on extortion. Who he can extort, who can he rob from. And he's telling you why you're in his counsel. He says, look, don't go that way. Doesn't the New Testament talk about what pure religion is? To visit the fatherless, the true widows, and all it's talking about is a fruit of. It's a fruit of, just like in the day when he says, I never knew you. Well, how come you didn't know me? He said, well, I was poor, afflicted, and you brought me no clothing. Those things didn't send anybody to hell. You don't go to heaven or hell based on your works. Just because you didn't visit the poor doesn't send you to hell. You're born again spirit or not born again spirits. What he was saying is, all these things identified who you were in this life. And what your heart was spoke through your works. Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. We're getting some good truth up in here. Buy the truth and sell it not. How many are buying this morning? I'm selling. He says this, remove not the ancient landmarks. What are the landmarks? It's the surveyor signs. That pile of stone says that property belongs to so-and-so. He said, this rich man, he'll go in, he'll overrun the widow, the orphan, he'll destroy the landmarks, and he'll gobble it up by extortion all for himself. But he says this, verse 11, for their Redeemer's mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thy heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Now it looks like he just goes from talking about this with this guy into something else, but he doesn't. He says, well, hold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thou... It looks like he just skipped over to something. But he says, my son, if thou be... he says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yes, he says, my reins. Now, he's talking about the spiritual part of him. That's his convictions. Shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Now, look at verse 17. This will let you know that he's still talking about the same subject. And this whole parable, or this whole proverb, rather, is all one. In verse 17, he says, let not thine eye envy sinners. Let it not envy sinners. Have we been talking about envy here in this proverb? Absolutely. He's talking about where you become in a place where this man's words are saying something, but his heart's not in it. But he says, take heed, because what a person is in their heart is what they really are. And they get there by as they think. Now, this guy had been thinking about extortion. But he's luring you in and saying, hey, eat and drink and be merry because we're one. But he says, no. Then he goes into this and he says, talks about chastening the child. Let me read this one more time. And then we'll comment and then we'll close. But he says this. Again, verse 12, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. Everybody say, from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from what? Hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. And he says in verse 16, and my reins shall rejoice with thy lips, when thy lips speak right things. And he continues to talk about the same thing he's been talking about deception and about not envying these things. He says, let not thine heart envy sinners. When he says, in the previous verse, when he says in verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, what is he talking about? He's telling us here something that is important for us to understand. He's talking about the conformity of how you conform a child. What a child grows up believing is what you introduce into his life or her life. They become the summation, the sum total of their raisings. And he says, up to this point, he's talking about deception and what a person believes in their heart. And then it seems like he switches over to talk about child rearing. And he is, but he's talking about something far deeper than that. He's talking about the conforming of your thoughts and your belief systems. See, you got to understand this. The parent of who you are, your spirit, soul, and body. But the parent of the three is the spirit man. It's supposed to be dictating to your flesh where you'll go, what you'll do, and when you'll do it. And it's the parent to your soul. The soul is the per se child. It's supposed to follow. But the belief systems are supposed to rest in the spirit and supposed to guide your whole life. Now, Proverbs says this, don't fall into the trap. Understand this, that what you believe in your heart will dictate your whole life. But he says this, he says, it is necessary to train this child. You have to take this rod and steer this child in the right direction. Glory be to God. Does that make sense? You have to take this child and steer it in the right direction. Otherwise, you're going to have the soul trying to rule over the spirit. And do you know that it happens more times than not? Now listen, I said what you do, what you believe in your heart, and we'll get into this more next week, conforms your life. That's right, it does. If somebody says, well, what about believing in my, is the heart and the spirit? What about if I believe this? Listen, part of your heart is that part of you. It's really your belief systems and your soul. There's only one thing as close to being as strong as the human spirit once it's born again, and that's the soul when it begins to meditate and believe something. It'll take you way out in a direction that God never meant for you to go. That's why Peter says this, that we're supposed to be conformed to the hidden man of the heart. Hallelujah. There's a part of you, the spiritual part, that God wants to grow up, and He wants you to conform to His image. Glory be to God. Stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. Would you just stretch like this and raise your hands and worship God? Father, we just worship You this morning. We love You so much. We give You all the glory and all the praise. Just thank Him for His word sown in your spirit this morning. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We thank You. We receive all these things by Your grace and by Your glory. All things, Jesus. All things, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. We plead the blood of Christ over all the hearts and minds and souls of these that have heard the word. That as they go from this place today, that all these things will begin to be fed into their spirit. Fed into their spirit. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I worship You, Jesus. I glorify You. Glory and honor. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's going to work, if you'll just let Him, He's going to work on our belief system. He's going to start transforming our thoughts. And we haven't gone to Romans 12 yet, but next week we'll go there. He says we're going to transform. Just a little advertisement, and this is a scary thing. Do you know that your walk with Christ after you're born again? Let me get up here where I can say it and everybody can see me. You know, after you're born again, it's not just dependent on your spirit. It's also your how far you advance in Christ also is dependent largely on how much your soul is renewed and progresses. Because I can tell you this, and this is the scary part. Your spirit, even if it wants to go and pick that Bible up, it has no hands. It has spiritual hands, but unless these hands go and pick it up, your spirit will long for, want for, envy for the Bible. And it has to get permission from your soul to go and pick that Bible up. That's why the conformity of your soul, according to Romans 12, is so important. Because if your soul does not believe that it's important enough to pick that, if you don't believe, you say, I believe in prayer. No, if your soul doesn't believe that there's enough profit in that word to pick it up on a daily basis, it will override your spirit, and your spirit has to sit wherever your body sits it down at. Wherever your soul, my spirit a lot of times wishes it had its own hands, but it's in a certain sense crippled, or it's restrained to the fact that if my soul won't submit, then my spirit can't get what it wants. Is it important that our souls are developed? Oh, we're going to find more and more out about that. Hallelujah to God. So, Father, we just worship You. We're going to walk into You with everything inside of us. And, Father, none of these things are of ourselves, but they're through You. And we rejoice in You. And we commit ourselves unto You by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we commit all these. Hold us in truth. Guide us, Lord, into our tomorrows. And cause us to walk circumspectly always in front of You. In Jesus' name, we release them to You and to Your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.